All right, welcome to Equipping Hour, and let me open us in a word of prayer. Good. Before I do that, good morning, Naomi. It's great to see you. It's great to have you back. And Mary Cann, I saw already in the building this morning. Are you here in the room, Mary? Okay, she's around. It's great to have both of you back in town. It's good to see you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness in being a God who knows us. You know our frame, you know our frailties, you know our weaknesses. You know everything about us. You know the thoughts that are in our minds before we think them, before they come out of our lips, you know. And that is a comforting thing and a terrifying thing simultaneously. We dare not hide from you. We cannot hide from you. And you are relational. And you have sought the prayers of your people. You long for us to speak to you. You are a prayer-hearing God. That you, the maker of all things, would listen to us is startling when we think about who you are and who we are and what we deserve. And we pray that we would be like you in the kind of relational humility as one who listens. And we pray for help in this. We need your help. We sense our weakness, and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's Equipping Hour is titled, The Art of Listening. Now, I'm not going to demonstrate that for you here this morning, as I will be monologuing. You will be demonstrating the art of listening. You might be. You can tune out, zone out, and not be listening. But I will tell you this. Equipping Hour session was not invented by me. It was not suggested by me. Rather, it was assigned to me by a good friend. And you're probably thinking, well, this good friend must have had conversations with Smed and said, wow, he is not a good listener. And if that's why Dwayne Bacher told me I needed to teach the church an Equipping Hour on listening, he wouldn't be far from the truth. I have learned much in the study of this and have seen areas I need to grow and improve. And so I offer it to you as one who is growing, I pray, in this area to others who need to grow in this area. The art of listening. By the way, you may not be aware that you can suggest an Equipping Hour topic. That has happened a couple of times. It's now been well over a year that Dwayne Bacher suggested to me this topic. And he reminded me about it several times. He said, when are you going to do that thing on listening? And I said, what? I can't hear you. And then I did an Equipping Hour as a response to a request that came anonymously to the office on the little perforated tear-off section of the bulletin. And that request was in response to an online kerfluffle, and it was an Equipping Hour on conditional immortality and the reality of the doctrine of the lake of fire. And so I introduced that Equipping Hour by saying somebody anonymously requested that I do this Equipping Hour, and Dwayne's sitting in the front row, and he's like, what? Anybody else can request. So that week, I got an anonymous note. How about an Equipping Hour on listening? So I caved on the spot and put it on the schedule. So we're here, and now we're all going to listen to what the Bible has to say about listening. And I am confident Dwayne Bacher is listening even now, and so thank you, brother, for pointing us to this vital topic. On the screen, I have a couple passages for you. The first is James 1:19. This will serve sort of as a heading and a theme for us this morning. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1 and James 3, even portions of James 4, all give almost proverbial instruction on speech. And part of biblical speech regimen is listening. And here, quick to hear, slow to speak. That ought to be a mantra for us in conversation. And Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. He who restrains his lips is wise. And James echoes some of that same sentiment. And if anybody can tame the tongue, he's a perfect man. We know that the tongue, though a very small member of the body, sets great forests afire. We all probably should speak less. We definitely should speak better and more biblically. And sometimes that includes holding our tongues, changing our hearts, and speaking more fitting words. Let me give you some caveats. We're going to talk this morning about listening to God first and then listening well to others. But the caveats are these. There are times when we actually should speak. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says there is a time to speak and a time to listen. I don't think Ecclesiastes 3 is instruction. You need to figure out which time is which. I think Solomon there is just giving wisdom literature, indicating that God has his times for things, and he sets everything appropriate in his time. But we recognize that God has a time for people to speak, and God has a time for people to listen. And there is a time to speak. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." Solomon goes on to say, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." Proverbs 25:11-12. So there is a time to speak and not be silent. We could add to that simply the Great Commission. If people are to be saved and exit time and space here into eternal time and space with their sins forgiven, they must hear the gospel. The gospel is not winked or smiled. It is communicated with words, with proclamation about a crucified Messiah as a substitutionary atonement. People can't go to heaven without hearing the gospel, and we who know the gospel must speak the gospel. There is a time and a place to speak and not be silent, and that requires courage, wisdom, love, love of God, love of others, fear of the Lord. We are regulated in how we speak, and there are times where we are commanded to speak. Encouragement, admonishment, timely words, appropriately spoken in their right seasons. There is also a time to not listen. This morning we're talking about the art of listening, but here's a caveat. There are times to not listen. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We are not to listen to peer pressure unto evil. Right? There's a good kind of peer pressure in the church. We're all singing the same words at the same time in our gathering and our singing. That's good peer pressure. We're all directing our hearts together towards the Lord and teaching one another in songs and hymns. But there's the bad kind of peer pressure where we're squeezed into the mold of this world and we are not to listen to the schemers and the wicked plotters. Listen to Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit,' we'll find all kinds of precious wealth, we'll fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, they hasten to shed blood. It is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." Don't listen to them. Psalm 1 gives a similar prohibition. Don't give your ear to the way of sinners, the scoffers, the mockers. Secondly, don't listen to the adulterous woman. You can tuck away Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7. A broader principle here is don't give ear to temptation. Rather, flee it. Make no provision for the flesh. Run away. Stop up your ears. Thirdly, don't listen to the gossip. The gossip. This is where the tongue, a small member, sets great forests on fire when we have malevolence and malicious intent against others by what we say. Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. How do you put it out? Run away. Don't listen. Don't give an ear to the whisperer, the gossip, the contentious one. There's a specific application of this in 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. There's a clear command that you are to turn your ear away from something specific. And then fourth, we don't listen to the false teacher. You can tuck away 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 7, or vast swaths of the pastoral letters. Paul there points out false doctrine and says, you're a good servant of Christ Jesus, and pointing out these things to the brethren. And then he says, don't listen to myths fit only for old women, people who make up theology, people who add to the scriptures with their own ideas. Don't listen. So that's our caveat. In a message on listening, the invitation here is not flip top head, anything comes in with no discernment. Like you would eat everything set in front of you, be it poison or delicious delectables. No, be discerning. Be discerning in what you feed your mind and your heart with. I grew up with the Amy Grant song, you gotta be careful who you listen to. And the rhyme scheme she put to that has stuck in my head since middle school. And so it's a reminder that you don't listen to everything. But let's transition to what it means to be good listeners relationally. And really, this begins with our vertical relationship. Let's talk about listening to God. Listening to God. And where do we hear from God? We hear from God in His Word. The Bible. That is where God has spoken. We're not looking to hear from God other places than His Word. God has clearly spoken. He has spoken completely, inerrantly, and sufficiently. And His Word is powerful. And I don't think any of us have exhausted this yet, such that we would need to go looking other places to try to find a word from God. Really, we need to be Bible readers. How do we have conversations with God? Well, we speak to God in prayer. We speak to God in song. In fact, everything we say under our breaths and even to others is in the audience of God. But we hear from God in His Word. And we ought to be deep, thorough listeners of God and His Word. There we get doctrine and instruction. Right thinking about God, right thinking about ourselves, right thinking about our world, the church, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. In God's Word, we get correction and encouragement and rebuke and hope. We get the promises of God and the character of God, and we need to hear from Him. We need to hear from Him regularly. We need to listen to Him in His Word. We need to read the Word, hear the Word, listen to the Word proclaimed, explained, and taught, and sung. And profoundly, we need to be listeners. Listen to Solomon's word in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll spend most of our time in Proverbs this morning, but here's a little extra wisdom literature, just a couple pages to the right from Proverbs. And here's Solomon's instruction. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and as you draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty with your mouth or impulsive in your heart to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven, but you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. It's interesting instruction. It's not a prohibition on prayer, right? The Bible also says pray without ceasing. We ought to be in a running dialogue from the heart with God. But this is a prohibition against ignorant, impetuous verbiage. under the guise of religiosity. And we see this in a number of ways. Perhaps in Solomon's day, in the days of the temple, you would have people go to this magnificent building and it would be showy and everybody could see, and you'd offer your offerings and you'd say these glorious, magnificent things that sound high and mighty and hoity-toity and very religious and very devout, but you're not worshiping God from the heart. Solomon describes the fool here. That is one who from the heart is actually at animosity with God in some way. And you have plenty of people who have all kinds of idols on their shelves at home and show up at church on a Sunday morning and stand up and sit down with everybody else and look like they're rendering service to God. You can have people online who have very verbose theological conversation and lots of high-sounding words and philosophies and theologies, and they don't worship God from the heart. And all of that is reckless because God sees right through it. It's a sham and it's a veneer under the guise of religion, trying to impress people. And the one opinion that matters most is not impressed. It's an interesting prohibition. So come to hear from God. Before I speak, let me listen to him. Let me get to know him and his word. And then Proverbs is full of this encouragement to listen to God, listen to his wisdom and instruction. I have some of these verses listed for you on the screen. We won't read them all in total. You can write them down or take a picture of it if you like. The Proverbs of Solomon, the whole book of Proverbs begins this way, chapter 1, verse 1. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to give discretion and knowledge to the youth. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And what is the beginning of all of it? The fear of Yahweh. It's the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise it. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. All of the wisdom literature opens with this invitation. Come and be a student. A know-it-all doesn't know that he knows nothing. Think about any field in which you have some expertise. You know that you've scratched the surface on a world of information, and the more you know about it, the more you realize nobody knows anything about this, and I have a lot to learn. That's true in every field. And when it comes to the knowledge of God, far better that we be listeners and hearers of God's word than showy know-it-alls. We come to learn, we come to listen. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom shouts in the street, she lifts her voice in the square. Proverbs 1:33, the one who listens to wisdom will live securely. Proverbs 8:33, heed instruction and be wise, do not neglect it. Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise all your days. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 25. It is a trap for a man to say rashly, this is holy, and then after the vows to make inquiry. That's an interesting statement. We think we know something. We haven't done our homework, and before we know, we say, I've got this, I'm going to do it. And in Proverbs 20:25, we endorse behavior that God says is evil before we go ask God about it. That's the principle. It's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. Actually, no, not in the long run. That's a much harder road. Go find out, under the fear of the Lord and a longing to love him, what God expects from me before you do something. In fact, the Bible says, if you do and doubt, it is sin to you. Go find out. Be a listener. Be a hearer. Proverbs 23:19. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. That's an interesting proverb. I can't help how I feel. Actually, the Bible says you must. Listen to God and tell your heart what to do. Proverbs 28:9. He who turns his ear away from listening to God's law, even his prayer is an abomination. Ooh, I think God has something to say to my life about this issue, but I don't want him to say it to me right now. I'm going to stop up my ears. God's not going to listen to you. You don't want to listen to him? Then your prayer becomes an abomination. I used to watch Sesame Street as a kid. Bert and Ernie. You know Bert and Ernie? And the classic skit that sticks out in my mind the most is Ernie's got bananas in his ears. And Bert comes over to point out the obvious and says, hey, you know, Ernie, you've got bananas in your ears. And he says, what? And Bert says, Ernie, you've got bananas in your ears. What? I can't hear you, Bert. Ernie, you've got bananas in your ears. Bert, I can't hear you. You keep saying it, but I can't hear what you're saying. Ernie, you've got bananas in your ears. Sorry, Bert, I can't hear you. I got bananas in my ears. And it's the intentional stopping up of the ears that keeps us from hearing from God and what we most desperately need. So this is the encouragement in the first part of this morning. Read your Bibles. Be a student. Be a daily student. Build up an appetite to listening to God's word. Read, preached, explained, taught. Study it yourself. Be a firsthand exegete, digging in like an archaeologist, mining the riches of God's word. Ask God's word questions. Oh, what did he mean by this? Let me look at the context. Be a hermeneutician. You don't even have to pronounce that word to be one. You already are one. You analyze language every day. Treat the Bible like normal human language and come to it and ask questions. What did God mean by what he said? How can I determine that? Who does this pronoun stand for? What is this context? How is this logical argument developing? Be a detective. Fundamentally, we read our Bibles to know God. Don't read your Bible to check off a box. There's a place for duty and discipline, but remind yourself in your duty and your discipline to ask God to show himself to you through his word by rightly understanding it. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells you longs for your spirit to be conformed increasingly to Christ. That involves the renewal of your mind, which means accurately understanding what God meant by what he said. So apply the rules of language to your study of the Bible so that you can know God and his ways. Listen to understand, listen to learn, listen to heed, listen to obey. We listen to God through his word with a yielded spirit, ready to do what God would have us do. That's the kind of listener to God we must be. Now let's transition to the horizontal relationships and think about what it means to work on the craft or the art of listening well to each other. We're going to read through a series of Proverbs. I have them for you up on the screen. You can listen or you can flip and follow along. We're just going to go in the order in which they appear, and then we'll develop some principles out of this list. Let's begin with Proverbs 14:10. Proverbs 14:10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Now, this is Hebrew poetry, poetic parallelism, the rhyming of ideas. Both these lines are getting at the same idea with a sort of contrast scheme. Notice the contrast. The first line, the heart knows its own bitterness. And for the sake of understanding here, emphasize its own. You are keenly aware of your own sadness, or what makes your stomach turn, or what makes the heart go bitter. You know that, and you know that better than any other human. God knows it better than you know your own. But on a horizontal level, you know you, and what you feel and what you think and how it affects you better than the people around you. Notice how it's said in the second line. A stranger does not share its joy. Now we've gone from bitterness to joy. You could swap either of those sentiments in the phrase. You could say the heart knows its own joy, and a stranger does not understand your bitterness. The point is, whatever the spectrum of emotions and deep thought are going on inside of you, they're inside of you. And we know the heart by the way it comes out in the mouth. And sometimes it comes out through nonverbals, right? Rolling your eyes, crossing your arms, body language. The heart can come out other ways than merely words. But that stuff inside, other people don't have access to until it leaks, until it comes out. What does this mean for us as listeners? We're going to get to the proverb that says the heart of a man is a deep well. It takes skill to draw it out. But that's the idea here as well. If we are going to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, if we're going to put our feet in someone else's shoes, if we're going to seek to understand so as to encourage, give hope, give counsel, bring a timely rebuke or encouragement or admonishment, it's going to take work to get at the heart. You and I do not understand each other as a starting place, which means we must become better listeners. If we're to do all that the Bible says we're supposed to do in each other's lives, caring for one another from a depth of love. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Notice the contrast. There's the righteous and the wicked, characterized by verbal vomit. Whatever comes to mind, it just comes out, no filter. Versus thoughtful, wise filtration of what could come out of my heart through my mouth without love. Noisy gong, clanging cymbal, verbal vomit, not fear of the Lord, not love of others. Oh, this is just how I am. This is just how I talk. Well, stop. You need to be different than you are. You need to talk different than you do. And that has to go back to the fountain and the root of your thoughts at the very heart level. We got to change things. If bitterness, if salt water is coming out of what should be a fresh spring, we got to go back to the source. But in conversation, as a matter of practice, be a listener, quick to listen, slow to speak. The wicked just pours forth speech. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. This is the quick to speak, slow to listen. Categorized as a fool, one who is at enmity with God and whose life ends in destruction. These are broad brushes here. They're characterizations. But you don't want to be like a fool, and you certainly don't want to be a fool. And so delight in understanding, not just in revealing your own mind. And just think about conversations. We'll come to this in a few moments, but think about a conversation that you have and how much time you take in the conversation versus how much time somebody else takes in the conversation. That simple equation is not the answer to everything, but it may be an indication that you're not delighting in understanding, but only revealing your own mind. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and a shame to him. He who gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and a shame to him. I hear something that's said, I read something that's written, and I respond to it before I understood what was meant by what was said. And I did that this week. And my brother came to me and said, hey, I want you to know, I didn't mean this. And it seems like your response was you took it this way. I actually meant it this way. So thankful for my brother telling me, clarifying that. It exposed that I had jumped to a conclusion that was more negative than he intended. He didn't intend it negatively at all. It was negative. He intended it positively. And this proverb immediately came to mind, yep, that's a folly and a shame. What if I hadn't taken the wrong meaning? What if I had assumed the other meaning, or what if I had just asked? No folly, no shame. This is so common, and maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, Smit, it's common to you. Thanks for confessing. But I think this is common to us, and we've got room to grow. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, this is a positive-negative statement said in one sentence. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Great. I can destroy people and I can build people up. I can edify and I can tear down. I can kill and I can bring life. All with the tongue. And those who delight in it will eat its fruit. You delight in tearing people down? You delight in bringing death by the tongue? You'll eat that fruit. You delight in bringing life and edification by the tongue? And you'll eat that fruit. Don't you love the Proverbs? It's like an economy of words and just this expansive practical theology. Proverbs 20, verse 5. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. As we counsel one another, as we care for one another, as we meet needs with sympathy and concern, as we pray for one another, we need to enlist the skill of listening, which is part of the drawing out. We can monologue at each other. We can talk past each other. But what we want to aim at in biblical relationships is a listening that knows how to ask a question or learns how to ask questions that draw out the heart, so that we know each other, so that we can speak to one another as we should. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. That's an application for the right kind of work ethic and not laziness. You know, the kind of laziness that says, get rich quick. I don't want to do the hard work of building wealth. I want it now. I want instant gratification. Haste makes waste is the way we sort of rephrase this proverb. But think about that in terms of speech and biblical communication. There's an application here. Quick to speak brings poverty in relationship. Proverbs 25, verse 20. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. Man, don't do that. Don't steal somebody of their parka in a blizzard. That's not nice. Or like vinegar on soda. That doesn't taste good. That feels terrible on the teeth. And that leaves an awful aftertaste. Is one who sings songs to a troubled heart. You catch the impression here. My mom, love my mom. This isn't in my notes, Mom, and I think you're listening. She would come into the room before we were awake and sing, rise and shine and give God the glory, and then clap and stomp, rise and shine and give God. And we're like, oh, Mom, not ready for this. Look, I want to give God the glory. I want to sing. I can clap too, but not yet. We can be so zippity-doo-dah on somebody's hard day that we miss an opportunity to weep with those who weep at the right time. And listen, we're supposed to rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. Have joy in the Lord all the time. But there's a giddiness and a glee that is misplaced When we are not aware of our circumstances, not situationally aware of the circumstances others are in, you enter a room with 500 people and you think you're the only one in the room, that's going to be problematic. I grant that we're finite and this is difficult and we don't know the heart unless someone shares it. But just be aware that your zibbity-doo-dah might not sit well with somebody whose heart is broken. So what do we do? Get in each other's lives, ask questions, listen, pray, care for one another well. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? More hope for a fool than for him. Wise in your own eyes, applied to conversations. That's the one-upmanship. I got a better story than you. I don't have anything to learn from you because you're beneath me. I know everything. I don't need to listen to what you're saying. That's all wise in your own eyes. And there's more hope, not for a silly clown, but according to Proverbs, for a fool, the one who has made God his enemy and whose end is destruction. More hope for that guy than for one wise in his own eyes. And finally, Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? More hope for the fool than for him. So, back to our umbrella passage here in James. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. Apply this in your daily conversation, in meetings in the workplace, in evangelism, in caring where you're bearing other people's burdens, and in conflict. I want to draw out some principles for this skill that we need to cultivate. We will cultivate it by practice, and you can start practicing this even today. Enter into conversation. Now, if everybody applies it the same way at the same time, at lunch today, after our baptism service, we're going to be here for 2 hours in stone silence, waiting for somebody to talk. I'm not encouraging stone silence. There's a time to speak and a time to listen. But in your speaking, in your conversing, practice being a good listener, even this afternoon. Dr. Greg Gifford is a biblical counseling professor at the Masters University. He's also the host of a podcast called Transformed. And he's got a number of episodes in that podcast related to biblical listening. And he says in one of them, listening is the most important relational skill. And he said, that's a big statement. And it is. That's a lot to say. Anytime you give a superlative, this is the most anything. Wait, the most important relational skill, he says, is listening? I'm tempted to believe him. He says furthermore that listening has its foundation in God. Our God is a God who hears our prayers. Think about that for a moment. You can read Psalm 139. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows every thought before you think it. He knows every word before you say it. He knows the motives and the meaning behind the words. He knows it all. And he asks us to pray, to talk to him. He is a prayer-hearing God. And fast forward your Bible to the final scene, and you find out that in heaven, in the very throne room of God, are these golden bowls of incense which picture the prayers of the saints. They are precious to him, and they are worship. And the fundamental language of prayer is, help, I need you. And that is worship, and it's a soothing aroma and a pleasing fragrance to God. Talk to him, he listens. Have a running dialogue with him all day long and set aside special seasons of prayer in your day. Pray, pray, pray. God hears. It's interesting that the God who doesn't need to, the God who has personal aseity or independence, he needs no one, he needs nothing, is also fundamentally relational in inter-Trinitarian relationships and creates image bearers, humans, with whom he seeks relationship. He needs nothing, he gives everything, and he is relational. He listens. So think about that. God's own relational being pouring out in genuine care and love and concern for us, eager to hear us. And as we read in Ecclesiastes 5, God is transcendent. Don't come frivolously. Don't come recklessly. Don't come with a pretense of religion while your heart is not for him. Why? Because he transcends everything. He's bigger and beyonder. He's outside of the universe and he's everywhere all at the same time. Fear him and he loves you. And he's right here. He's imminent. And he listens. For us, listening well to others isn't just about getting the information we think we need at the moment. I'm going to say that again. Relationally for us, with one another, listening is not about you getting the information you think you need. Listening often is about care for other people. So out of these proverbs, I want to give you some of the negatives of this and give you some ways that we fail at listening. Here are some ways that we fail at listening. This is not exhaustive, but let me just give you a few ideas to prime the pump. First of all, tuning out. Tuning out. It's what you were just doing until I said tuning out. And then you went, oh, I better pay attention. I wonder what's for lunch. Yeah, it's going to be cooking. While we're having our service, you're going to smell it and you're going to be distracted during baptism service. I get it. I think about what's for lunch. I have a 19-year-old son who, while he's eating lunch, is asking about what's for dinner, what's for breakfast, what's for lunch tomorrow. I understand that distraction. I tune out. We can zone out on any number of things, and it actually takes skill. Sorry, Emmett, I just outed you. I have 5 kids and only 1 son, so everybody knew I was talking about you. Preaching 101, don't use your kids as examples in sermons. I've heard it, I've said it, I'm confessing it. I'm not apologizing though, am I? It's easy to have a wandering mind and not listen. Smartphones can interrupt when we need to be listening. I grew up with the rule 5. I don't know if you had rule 5 in your home. My dad was a rules guy, and he had the rules enumerated. So no whining made the top of the list. I was firstborn. I'm not sure what prompted that to be rule number 1. But no whining, no crying, no fooling around. That was like the catch-all, right? No coloring on the walls. That one was pretty specific. But rule number 5 was no talking while others were talking. And it was convenient. Because my dad could be in a conversation with somebody and I could walk up and I'd say, hey, Pop. And he could just do like this. And I'm like, oh, rule number 5, I'm busted. I'm going to get it later. And he could carry on with his conversation. And there were ways where if something was urgent, I could break through rule number 5 and not commit a violation. You don't make these things absolutes. But the discipline of not talking while others are talking has become sort of the backdrop, the background in my head where I hear my dad's voice or I see his 5 fingers. It's a matter of consideration and love to have as a starting place, I'm not going to interrupt. I'm not going to interrupt. Lou Priolo, in his book, Resolving Conflict, says this about interrupting. Thoughtless interruption is a provocative, if not rude, way to handle disputes. Not only is it inconsiderate, but it also communicates a know-it-all attitude that essentially says, I know where you're going with that. You're either wrong or you're not focusing on the right issue. Let me tell you how it really is. And we can interrupt one another in many ways. And just as a caveat to this as a principle, I don't believe this is an absolute either. There are times to interrupt appropriately. We should intercept sinful speech. That's part of the do not listen. Somebody wants to gossip, you say, I can't listen to that. Somebody wants to lodge an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses. I'm sorry, can't, not allowed. Somebody wants to set a forest on fire with evil speech by the tongue. Nope, can't listen. Many times when I'm counseling couples or even counseling an individual and sinful speech begins to pour out, there's a timeout, there's an interruption. We're not going to allow you to continue this. We need to put a pause on that. Let's gather our thoughts. Let's pray. Let's revisit. So don't interrupt is not an absolute. There are also emergencies. There's a time to interrupt a casual conversation with something that is urgent. But I think as our starting point, we need to have the kind of love that produces consideration that keeps me from saying, I know better how to manage this conversation than the other person does. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they say. I don't want to draw them out. My thoughts are more important. Greg Gifford gives the example of a parent walking in, arms full of groceries, and a child saying, hey, I want to tell you what happened at school today, blah, 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 blah. And the parents are like just trying to set the stuff down and put the keys away and get settled. There's a way to say, sweetie, right now, I can't be a good listener, and I want to hear everything you have to say. Can I put these groceries down, and can I talk to mom for a moment? And then I want to sit down and listen to your story. That's a good strategy for being a good listener in a moment when you're not able to be the best listener. Interrupting is a way to fail. A third way to fail is filling all the conversation space. It's, I don't want anybody to interrupt, so I'm going to take this hour of conversation and I'm going to use 59 and a half minutes of it. This is boxing out in basketball. I'm not going to let anybody get in the paint. I'm going to get all the rebounds. This is dominating the conversation. Greg Gifford compares this to time of possession in a football game. It is possible to win a game with minimal time of possession. You know, a scoreless game and you win in the last minute, you only held the ball for one march down the field. But oftentimes, time of possession indicates a victory and we think, I need to win this conversation, so I need to hold the ball longer. Again, Proverbs 29:20, a man hasty in his words, there's more hope for a fool than for him. To fill out all the conversation space is to think that we know what needs to be said, to assume the other person's heart, to assume their meaning and their motives. Think about a conversation in a given day. How much time do you take? How often do you jump to a conclusion about meaning only to discover that a few more words, a little bit of context, or some clarifying question would have brought to light the other person's meaning that you missed at first? And it requires listening. A fourth failure is the failure of polarization. Polarization. This is particularly common when we are in some conflict, some disagreement. And we need to recognize the phenomenon here of resistance to understanding when somebody says something I disagree with. Let's take a color spectrum for a moment. And both of us believe that the color purple is right. It's just good. But I think my friend has too much red in her purple, and she thinks I have too much blue in my purple. And what do we do when we sense that? If I think my opponent has too much red, what am I going to do? I'm going to start dumping in blue pigment into the conversation because that's going to pull her more to my shade of purple. And she's going to be dumping in red because now there's too much blue and her red's going to pull us more. And it doesn't work that way in conversation. It actually polarizes us. The more red you put in, I just say, well, you don't believe in purple at all. You're all red. And they're saying, well, you don't believe in purple at all. You're all blue. And the more you do this, the more you find you're running in opposite directions. You're running away from a unity you could have. You're running away from peace that you could have. You're running away from clarity that you could have. You're running away from what is good. You actually end up ruining a good thing. And do you know what? I didn't even believe in blue. I believed in purple. But I kept dumping blue because she kept dumping red. And now I'm all blue and I'm nowhere near what I actually believe. And it is just the natural polarization and defensiveness and division when we create in conflict when all we want to do is oppose rather than understand. I'm not suggesting that truth is a 50-50 split in a conflict. The truth is wherever the truth is. Whatever hue and shade of purple is the truth, that's the truth. That's where we must get. And we must do that with God's word. Or we find places where we disagree and that's okay. But the tendency to polarize is so easy for our flesh. And we need to listen well to resist it. It means working hard to understand and embrace what the other person values. To be able to say, oh, your shade of purple has less blue in it. To be able to articulate the other person's position well, so well, in fact, that they could agree with your statement of it, is a great skill in listening. It's really easy to build a straw man out of the other person's argument, to make it sound ridiculous so that you can destroy it. Don't do that. Build the best case you can for their side. It's a demonstration that you listen, a demonstration that you understand, and probably will garner some sympathy with them as you put yourself in their shoes, trying to see from their perspective. It's a really helpful skill in listening. Conversation is not like a game of catch. I can't remember who gave me this illustration. It's stolen, and I can't give the credit because I can't remember who. And Jackson Kennedy, if that was you, I'm sorry, I forgot. It might have been. When we play catch, we throw the ball back and forth. Okay, I got the ball. Now you got the ball. I got the ball. Now you got the ball. And we kind of just do this back and forth thing. We're not really paying attention. Hey, they threw the ball to me. Turn it over in my hands. Set it on the ground and make a pile of footballs and look at them all. Study them. Know what my friend is throwing to me. As opposed to, as soon as I catch it, I'm throwing it back. And so this leads to another failure at listening I would call reloading. Reloading. Where listening means, hey, I'm quiet while you're talking. But internally, I'm arguing. I'm giving my rebuttals inside. I might be interrupting with gestures, nonverbals. I might be trying to get a word in at every point. I'm not listening. In fact, I'm reloading. My silence is just opportunity for me to put more ammunition into the firearm. Your mind is consumed with the next move in your battle and you're calculating your next strike. Listen, listen. Use the opportunity when somebody is speaking to seek to hear what they're saying. That leads to the next failure, and it is missing the point, missing the intent. I hear the words. I might even take those words and use them as ammunition, but I don't care what they mean by it. Sometimes we do this unintentionally. Sometimes we do this intentionally. And if we're good biblical listeners, we actually want to know what a person means. And not, as Greg Gifford says in his podcast, hold them hostage to the exact words that they say. He calls such listening pickpocket listening. Taking their words and setting them down, ready to punch them with their own words. So James 3, verses 13 to 18, it's a passage you can look at later, talks about a wisdom from God, a heavenly wisdom that is reasonable and applied to conversation. It hears the truth and yields to it, and it's in contrast to an earthly kind of wisdom that is divisive, selfishly ambitious. And we have to learn to ask ourselves, what kind of listening am I doing right now? Is it combative and selfish, or is it heavenly and selfless? What does it mean to understand someone as you're listening? You want to listen for understanding. Just like when we go to God's Word, we listen to Him, we want to know what He meant by what He said. When we listen to each other, we want to get the meaning. In other words, we want to know what the other person is trying to say. We dare not hold somebody to some exact standard of precision of articulation so that we can avoid what they mean. No, we actually want to know what they mean. We want to know how they feel. We want to know what they're thinking. And in some contexts, this comes easy for us. If you think about having kids and your kids are little and maybe they've scraped their knee and they're hurt or they've got some concern that's just consuming them, we get down on our knees and we say, "Oh, what has happened? Tell me all about it." Maybe they were mistreated at school and our heart is just all over that and we want to know every little piece of what went on. And we're patient, we're sympathetic, we draw them out because we care what they think. We want to learn so that we can love. We want to learn maybe so that we can correct or encourage or strengthen, certainly so we can sympathize and so we can pray. And somehow we lose that skill with people who rub us the wrong way or people we're too comfortable with or people we don't have time for. And we demand that they be perfectly articulate and skillful. Listen, when somebody uses hyperbolic speech, just be aware of that. We learn in our communication, never say never, and always avoid the word always, because never and always are never and always true. That's a good communication skill, but don't hold it against somebody when they do it. You always respond to me that way. You could get pedantic and say, "Well, no, there was that one time in 1978 when I didn't, so you're a liar." Don't do that. Look, they're expressing something. Take their meaning and their intent. Don't hold them hostage to their words. Another failure is unintended agreement. Sometimes when we listen, we can listen and we can nod to things that are not true and are not helpful. And we endorse what we shouldn't endorse. We need to be careful about that in our listening. If you're just sort of I don't want any commotion, I hate conflict, peace at all costs type of person, you don't have a category for places where conflict is biblical and appropriate and can be conducted in godliness. If you don't have that category, you're just like, avoid it at all costs. You might listen to things and say, and let somebody run off into dangerous and harmful error. That's not good. So in our listening, we have to understand that listening doesn't necessarily mean agreement. Sometimes we're afraid that if we don't argue against everything we hear, we're tacitly agreeing. There may be a place to just wait and say, "You know what? I think I understand what you're saying. Were you saying this and this and this and this and this? I may not agree with all of that, but can I offer these words?" You don't necessarily have to correct every wrong thing that you hear, but also you don't have to tacitly agree with everything that you hear. And remember this, just because someone doesn't agree with you does not mean they're not listening. Sometimes we confuse that. We say, "You're not listening to me." When in reality, no, I'm just not agreeing with what you're saying. And listen, we think what we think because we think what we think. And it's hard for us to think otherwise than what we think because it's us who's thinking it. And so how could anybody think differently than me if they thought all the thinks that I thunk? If only they thought all my thoughts, then they would agree. Well, not necessarily. Just know that we can listen well and not necessarily be in agreement. And then finally, a failure is listening for your own foregone conclusion. You might have learned, hey, I need to ask questions. I already know the truth, but I need to perfunctorily go through this exercise of asking questions because that's what they told me to do in equipping hour. So I already know what you did, but I'm going to ask you anyway. And nothing you could say could convince me other than what I already believe. There's a foregone conclusion. I'm not actually listening. It might be an interrogation, but I'm not in their shoes. I'm asking to get an answer that I'm predisposed to expect. And when you do that, you have confirmation bias. Everything they say proves it. Hey, when are you going to stop beating your wife? I don't. Denial. It's that kind of thing. It's like everything's a trap. Nobody cares what you actually think. They don't care to truly listen. And we need to be careful about that. All of this means we want to listen to understand. And one of the great skills of this is asking questions. Ask good questions. There are good questions and bad questions. Usually a binary is a bad question. Yes or no questions. The kinds of questions that only give the person the ability to answer according to the two categories you thought about. Open-ended questions are better. If you don't understand, asking good follow-up questions. Trying to restate their position and asking, did I understand you correctly? I know we're at the end of our time. Last screen here gives some resources. You can just take a picture of that. There's much more to listen to about listening. I pledge to be a student and invite you to do the same. Let's ask God for help. God, thank you for being a prayer-hearing God. We recognize that if we could tame the tongue, we'd be perfect. It really captures and reveals our hearts, and we need so much help in this area. We pray that you would be kind to us and help us be biblical in our speech, particularly being good listeners. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.